Well, thank you, Pastor Foster, for leading us in our opening song this morning, taking Brother Scrimpture's place. And I know that he couldn't wax as eloquent as Brother Farrell does in leading the opening song, but we're glad that you're here this morning, those present in the room, and those tuned in to us. In the old days, we would say out there in radio land, but I guess now we have to say out there in tablet town or cell phone city, maybe something like that. Whatever means you're using to listen in. We've tried to make some upgrades since Wednesday night with our streaming service, which failed miserably on Wednesday night. I think it was because too many people tried to tune in, and we were limited as to the number of folk that could listen, could stream. And so now we've gone with a different setup, which should accommodate many, many, many more people. We had some internal technical problems with equipment here, and they had some external problems with the streaming service. And between the problems they had and the problems we had, it was a difficulty for many folks on Wednesday evening, I understand. And we'll try to do better as time goes along. Well, we'll begin with our opening prayer this morning. Remember to pray for these that have needs. Brother David... Justice is down sick this morning, not seriously ill, but remember to pray for him. He's under the weather. And, of course, many, many others feeling the effects of different things of the season of the bug. Don't know anybody in our midst or anybody close in or even far away that would be affected by this coronavirus. I think some of you do, but let's pray for our nation and for our folks that you may know of that have needs this time, as well as our needs right here. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you that we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking for help for this hour together in the Sunday school. We do pray for these that are laid aside. We know that there are some that simply should not be out because of their infirmity. And I ask for them, you would extend healing and strength and grace to them. And Lord, at the larger glance, our nation, many, many ill, many are suffering. Many have perished physically because of this that is going on in our midst. And help us, Lord, to gauge our activities and to protect ourselves as you would be pleased. And would you just send healing and help to those that are ailing at this hour. Lord, we have needs in our hearts, every one of us. So would you come and meet with us this hour together in Sunday school? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are thrilled to be in church on Sunday morning at 9:45. What an incredible change of events we've had in just the last little bit. I was thinking back this morning, suppose that after the first of the year sometime, maybe in January, someone had said to you, within 3 months, every church in America effectively will be closed. If someone had said that 3 months ago, how would you have responded? He said, oh, there's no way in the world, there's no way that could happen. Well, it has happened. I'm not saying every church has closed, but many have been forced to, and others have agreed to. We have agreed to here, we've not been forced to. Our governor has issued an executive order, which has been misquoted and misinterpreted by many, many folks, both in and out of our state. Some have said, well, Florida's under lockdown now. Well, it's not true. We're not under lockdown. We've been advised to be extremely careful and to gauge our activities in certain ways. But our Governor DeSantis issued a statement in which he outlined four areas that would be essential activities. Essential activities. And guess what number one was? Number one, essential activity, attending religious services conducted in churches, synagogues, and houses of worship. That was number one. No limitations on that. Ours is voluntary in deference to our elderly, to our infirm, to those that could be badly affected. So we are proceeding accordingly here at our church. We are live streaming, or we're trying to best we can as the equipment will permit. The front doors are open. They're not locked, and I'll not refuse anyone that comes in. I don't think we're going to have such a rush that we'll be violating our personal space, our our isolation suggestions that have been given to us, but we have had folks come in already this morning, and I expect there would be others would be we coming in. I'm not urging or laying any responsibility on you to be at church. However, the doors are open. If you walk through, I'm not going to chase you out unless you have the coronavirus, and we would suggest you find a place to get help other than that. But some of us are here. We'll try to provide for you teaching and preaching from the Word of God. And I miss the fellowship. I do. I miss the fellowship before the services, just meeting folks. And I try to get around and greet everyone that's in the building and some in other buildings for other Sunday school classes and so forth. I noticed on our website this morning that our youth worker, Travis Hartsfield, already has up Sunday school, teen Sunday school. It's ready to go. It's not live stream. It was recorded and it's stored there where you can go and retrieve that so the teenagers can go to their own Sunday school class this morning by going to the church website. And under the menu at the top, you can click live streaming, and then you will see some appropriate things there that will guide you to that. His beautiful picture in front of a brick wall right there, and that should give you the hint that you're in the right direction. And I'm thankful for the Lord's provision and blessing for the ability to be here today in Sunday school. It's certainly nothing that we take for granted right now. Let's open our Bibles this morning, if we could, and turn to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13, if you have your Bibles handy, or if you're at home with your Bible beside your chair, I hope it's close at hand. And I'll invite you to join with us by turning to Romans chapter number 13. I greeted and waved at some of our church folks on Wednesday night, and they got quite a kick out of that, at their names being called and waving to them on the camera, and that worked for a few moments until the live stream went down. But I'm glad you're out there wherever you are, and we trust that the Lord will draw our hearts together and give us a good hour together, good day together on the Lord's Day here at Faith Baptist Church. Romans chapter number 13, we'll begin looking at verse number 8 when you find the 13th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Our Sunday school lesson this morning is going to take us through a discussion of sleeping Christians. Sleeping Christians. I'm not speaking of those necessarily under the sound of my voice in this room or perhaps at home in your easy chair. I guess it's one of the disadvantages of trying to tune in live stream at home. You can get real comfortable, can't you? Real, real, real comfortable. And I keep a fairly active lifestyle so that the only thing necessary for me to go to sleep is just to stop. Just to sit down, just to quit for a few moments. And all of a sudden, I just get very relaxed and very comfortable. I think it comes partly with a lot of birthdays stacked up end to end, and partly with an active lifestyle as well. But thinking along the lines of sleeping Christians, which is referenced in verse number 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. To awake out of sleep. Sleeping Christians. Well, verse 11 gives us a portrait of many Christians today having fallen asleep. Now, in this passage, as in many other passages in Scripture, there are normal routine life activities that are used to illustrate or to teach spiritual facts and needs in our lives. And this usage of commonplace things in life is parabolic in nature, and it's used to teach. Now, you know what a parable is. A parable is a story of something that you're very familiar with that is used to transfer or to convey a deeper attached spiritual truth. Jesus, the master teacher, used parables extensively because it can relate to where people are, where they live, where they walk. And so a parable, something familiar with them, can be used to transfer a more important spiritual truth along the line as well. So we would think this morning along these lines, are you asleep? Are you awake? Are you asleep? Are you awake? Now, basically, it would be one or the other. Understand that there is some sort of an intermediate zone that is possible to attain in between being asleep and being awake. Kind of like a twilight zone maybe for you, like a twilight. I see it sometimes in church. I do. People will be sitting there and their eyes are open. Pretty soon, you'll see their eyes roll back in their head. Roll back in their head and you say, oh, they're in between. They're almost gone. They're almost gone. So you bang the pulpit or you make a special gesture or something, trying to get everybody with you, just trying to maintain alertness and so forth. Well, this is a normal daily activity that all of us can relate to. Sleep is not such a profound thing that no one can grasp the relative application to our lives, but we would think that there's nothing innately wrong with sleeping physically. There's nothing innately wrong with sleeping. However, it's a matter of timing that is important. There's a time to sleep. There's a time to be awake. When you're driving an automobile, that's not time to sleep, is it? If you're riding in an automobile, you can doze off, you can take a nap. But if you're driving, it's not time to sleep. It calls for alertness, for awareness, so that your reaction time can be appropriate to save your life and others that you would be endangering as well. So it's a matter of timing, a time to sleep and a time to be awake. A time to be asleep, a time to be awake. My mind goes back to college days. And my college days were stressful, strenuous time. We have some college students in a room this morning. You can relate to this. In my college days, I took a full-time load in college. Plus, I worked 40 and 48 hours at a secular job on the side every week. Plus, I had a family later in my college career. Plus, I was working in a ministry where we would go out on the weekends to a chapel ministry, and I was either teaching Sunday school, driving a bus, doing something actively in the ministry. I was a busy boy in those days, and so I guess I was tired all the time. But they had a particular rule at the college which I attended, and that is that you could not go to sleep. And in many secular schools or state colleges, I guess they don't really care if you sleep or not, as long as you don't create any problems. But there were those that really cared for our learning. And so the rule was you can't sleep in class. If you sleep, then we have to take some action to remedy that. And I remember one of my professors, Dr. Fred Affman was his name. I shall never forget him. He taught me a number of different classes, but he had a little technique that he employed in class. If he saw someone who was dozing, who was nodding, who was sleeping, he would say, Brother Hershenutter, would you pick up your books and your notebooks and stuff and go to the back of the class, and you can stand for the remainder of the hour and take notes, and you can participate in class back there. That'll help keep you alert. He was very gracious about it. He never would demean you by saying that. Of course, it was terribly embarrassing at best. But I remember one occasion particularly Yeah, peacock with my eyes rolling back in my head, like you have seen before, and asked that I take my books to the back and finish the class out there. Well, there's a time to sleep and there's a time to be awake. Well, let's notice some obvious drawbacks to the sleep state versus the awake state in general terms, and we're segueing over from the physical to the spiritual in the process of making some of these observations as well. There's something that's true of you when you sleep, and that is that you are unaware of external stimuli or external occurrences, external things that are happening when you're asleep. You're not aware of that. You don't know what's happening. You're tuned out to all that. You're oblivious to that. Secondly, we think when you're asleep, you are non-responsive. Someone can call your name. If you call it loud enough, of course, you'll wake up. But if someone speaking in a normal tone would call your name, you do not respond. It's not because you're mad at them, or it's not because you don't recognize your name. It's because you're asleep. You are non-responsive. There's a third thing about sleeping. You all have experienced this, I believe. You are powerless to act. Powerless to act. Have you ever had a dream when you're asleep? Oh, yes, you have, of course. Have you had a dream similar to dreams that I've had before, where you're in your dream, where you're running or you're trying to do something, and it's as though your limbs were made of lead and you couldn't move? You were trying to take a step and your feet just wouldn't go. You're trying to escape somebody or something, and you just couldn't do it. You are powerless. It's because of the sleep state. Because when you're asleep, you are powerless to act. And then, fourthly, another indication of, or it's actually a pitfall of a sleep state, is you're non-productive. Non-productive. You know, most jobs that you have, sleeping on the job is not encouraged, is it? Because when you're sleeping, you're not getting anything done. You're non-productive. And then, fifthly, if you're asleep, you're not able to defend yourself, either verbally or physically. You're not able to defend yourself. Someone could take complete advantage of you, and you would not respond because you are asleep. But did you know that many Christians have fallen asleep on God these days? Getting over into the spiritual realm, many Christians have fallen asleep on God these days, spiritually speaking. I believe it's the reason why Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." It's time to wake up. It's time not to be asleep anymore for Christians. In fact, let us face a sobering truth concerning sleepy Christians. And that is that dead people react in much the same way as sleeping people do. I don't mean to be bizarre or macabre about this statement, but there's very little difference effectively between those who are dead and those who are asleep. Now, we've used that terminology sometime when we're extremely tired, and we say, "Man, I am really dead. I am dead tired." It's a common phrase that is used, and it's simply used to express the extent at which you're exhausted, dead, tired. But the truth being, sometimes there's very little difference between a dead man and a sleeping man. They're both non-responsive. And I know there are times maybe when I'm asleep, my wife says, "Maybe I should take his pulse, see if he's really left us or if he's just resting." Well, that's the truth that is faced physically, but spiritually as well. But here's one big difference spiritually. One major difference is this. We're not dead. We're alive in Christ, and yet we've gone to sleep spiritually. We have become numb and unaware and non-participants in the program that God has for us because we've fallen asleep. So the question then would be asked, how then do I wake up? How is it possible for me to wake up? And let me sidestep what we're looking at from the scripture this morning and bring you back to the reality of this day in April in 2020. I believe that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, your church, our church here, is receiving a huge wake-up call in these days. I believe there is a sobering alarm clock that God is allowing to sound in our midst, which says, the day is far spent and it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Now, some of our doom and gloom brethren that are looking around at circumstances and events and things that are happening would say, oh, woe is me. It's the end of the world. Things are bad and they're getting worse. And don't know what we're going to do. Well, it's true that things are bad. Essentially, the United States has been shut down. Wouldn't we sort of sense that just from being where we are in our particular locale? I've spoken with others around the country and around the world, for that matter, and they have observed similar things. Speaking with one of our missionaries, Evangelist Chris Miller, last evening, and he is experiencing the same thing that we are, 700 miles away up in the central part of the United States. Now, he currently is taking shelter at his summer home there at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and he described being at the ranch as like being in a little protective bubble. And he said, if you're here at the ranch and you're working among office people and so forth, things that are going on at the ranch right now, there's no awareness that there's anything wrong in the world. But just go to town. But just go to town. Go to Sam's Club. Go to Walmart. Just go look and see how many stores are closed. And look what's happening. I ran into my barber this week, and normally I would not run into him because he would be in his barber shop cutting hair. But early one morning, I ran into him while I was on my morning bicycle ride, and he was on a morning walk, which he normally doesn't take at that time because he's already in shop and having opened up. And he said, Pastor, he said, 55 years, it's the first time, the first day, today is the first day that I've not been able to go to work in 55 years. Well, this barber that I have is the only one, he or his dad, the only two men that have cut my hair in Deltona during a very large number of years here. And his world has changed, really, really has. It's changed radically, drastically. And it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. We've seen things around us. We can be grim. We can be fatalistic about things. We can say this is the new norm. Things will never be the same again. I don't know how they will be or won't be, but I knew that there's some tremendous opportunities for Christians, for believers, right now that perhaps never would afforded themselves prior to this, or had this not occurred. I do not claim to have all the answers to everything that's happening. I think there are some things that are taking place that are way beyond our scope that we don't see and we're not aware of. I think there is spiritual warfare at a very high level that is being waged in our very presence. And that if the curtains could be rolled back spiritually, we could see Satan's hand and his work being carried out. So we probably would be shocked and surprised at what's happening. But then, how then do we wake up? What do we do? What do we do? Well, there's answers found in the passage that we're studying here in Romans chapter 13 this morning. Some things that can help us. There is a command that is given in that verse, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. Now, that could be viewed as a command. It's not exactly in command form, but we understand that the essence of it is is a command. Wake up. Wake up. If the command is given, then obviously there is equipment. There's equipping. There is the potential to do that. Since God never asks anything of us that he does not enable us to do. He never asks us to do anything that he does not empower us to do. In other words, he never calls us for any job that he does not equip us for. He never expects us to do anything that he does not enable us to do. And so if he says it's time to wake out of sleep, then he gives us the equipment to do that. And part of that equipment is found here in Romans chapter 13. Let's look at the 12th verse, if you could. And the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now, there are a series of put off and put ons that are found. And let's look at these, if we could. First, in this verse, verse number 12, we are to put off or to cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. Now again, he is drawing a likeness to physical sleep versus spiritual sleep in this passage. And you know, when you go to bed, when you sleep at night, you wear bed clothes, right? You wear sleeping clothes. Sleeping clothes. Now, they're not appropriate for daytime activities, for construction, for jogging, for office work, for whatever it is. You wouldn't think about going to work in your pajamas. Well, I don't know about that. I've seen some people out and around that I think forgot to get dressed in the morning, haven't you? You've observed that as well. But there would be works of darkness. There would be dress of darkness, physically speaking. You would get up and freshen yourself up and shower and bathe and prepare yourself for the day. And spiritually speaking, the same is true. There are works of darkness. Now, when we get into this difference between spiritual light and darkness, we'd be getting into the arena, to the area of what would be sinfully wrong, of course, as well. And this would bring us to recognize the fact the Scripture is telling us that some Christians have gone to sleep on God and have allowed some works of spiritual darkness to come into their life, and even to normalize that within their daily activities so that they have grown very accustomed to the works of the devil, the works of the flesh within their lives. Wasn't amazing how far down Christians have come. I just have not lived all that many years, but I think back in years gone by, just at the language that is used. I think some older folks would agree with me in this. There are words and phrases and terminology that would commonly be used by our people today. You hear it sometimes in the media, and you hear it coming from the general population of people around you, phrases and words and terminologies that never would have thought of being used years ago. It's because we have gradually incorporated these words, these works of darkness into our lifestyle so that it's kind of the norm. Now, it did not happen radically and all at once. It happened gradually, so that we look back and say, how did we get into this situation? I think we could probably ask that question right now. Since we're in a period of time, we said, where essentially every church in America is closed. Essentially, there are a few that would not be. We held out as long as we could. But basically and essentially, every church in America has closed. They've gone to alternate means of getting their message out and of meeting and so forth. Still a few people hanging on. I'm thankful for the freedom and the ability that we have in the state of Florida to meet if we so choose. But I'm concerned about our people. I'm concerned about this matter of social distancing. I know it can be taken to an extreme. I realize that. And I know that there can be ridiculous things. I experienced some of those this week, just in my coming and going and buying things for the ministry here and working around. I was in two of my favorite places of business, supply houses, this week. And I noticed that even the attendants that worked at Lowe's and Home Depot, some of these places, they would stand 6 or 8 feet away from you. as you would talk to them. Some of them would have a mask on their face, and you would get close to them trying to ask something, and they would back away. And they're practicing this social distancing to the extreme, I think. Maybe they're fearful, and maybe they've been instructed by their management to do that. But we have a lot of things that have happened, and we might stand at this point and say, how did we get here? How did this happen? How did every church in America close suddenly, within weeks, in a very short period of time, when no one could ever have believed nor imagined that that would be possible? How did it happen? How did we get here? Well, you know, many other things in our life are the same way. We might say, let's suppose, for instance, that you begin picking up weight, maybe middle age spread. You know, when you're young, you've got a lot of vitality and energy and ability to work it off. And we recently had a gathering of young people at our home. A couple of those guys are present in the room this morning. And man, I watched these guys eat and eat and eat. And I'm thinking, oh, it's nice to eat like that. I remember when I used to be able to eat like that. But if I ate like that all the time, I would probably weigh 9,000 pounds and I wouldn't be able to get through the door, in or out. And that's because things change. But, you know, as you reach your middle years and you get the middle age spread, and maybe you get a little bit beyond that, all of a sudden you ask the question, how did this happen? How did this happen? You've read interesting stories about extremely heavy people that would be 800-900 pounds, and you would ask the same question perhaps that they were asking, how did they get there? Well, you know, spiritually we can get the same way. We can get to a spot where things have come in gradually, slowly. Didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen suddenly. It happened over a period of time. But it is what the scripture describes in Romans 13 is going to sleep on God, spiritual sleep. How did the church of the Lord Jesus Christ go to sleep on God? How did we get some of these things? How did we get these works of darkness that need to be put off, according to verse number 12? How did this happen? How do we need to cast off works of darkness, sinful things, in our church? Well, very easy to answer that question if we'll do some very careful soul-searching, reflecting on the Word of God. Well, there's also a put on. There's a put off in that verse, put off the works of darkness. And then in the last of us, at last of verse 12, let us put on the armor of light. So we're to put off and to put on. Put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now that's God's armor. And that light, of course, is a reflection of His light. And we're to put it on. Well, since it's a command, obviously we must be able to do that. And how would we put on the armor of light? Well, it's as simple as this. We can choose, and by the decision of your will, you can choose to eliminate some things from your life and include other good and godly things in your life as well. Then there's a matter of honest walking. Honest walking, according to verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now, there are three pairs of wicked words that are found: rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. Now, those are works of darkness. Those would be works of darkness that the previous verse said, simply says need to be put off. And verse 13 says we need to walk honestly as in the day. Honest walking. Honest walking. Well, you know, this matter of honesty has to do with walking truthfully, walking in the light, walking in the truth of God's Word. Now, when we walk truthfully, I think there are at least three aspects of truthful walking that we ought to embrace. First, there is the matter that you can be walking in self-deception. Self-deception. You're deceived yourself about the way that you're walking or living. The word walking is simply use of lifestyle or of living, of walking. You can be walking, living in self-deception. You can be thinking, I'm okay. He's the one that's messed up. I'm all right. She's the one that's whacked out. That's self-deception. When we justify the way that we live and condemn and criticize the way that others are, there's honest walking as far as we're concerned with ourselves. You know, this matter of pride, it is such an important sin that is tracked in the Scripture from the early days of the existence of man right on through to the present moment. And this matter of pride is it's just wrong thinking about yourself. It's wrong thinking about yourself. It's not honest living, honest walking about yourself. You know, pride says, I'm smarter than most anybody else. Well, that's not right thinking, is it? Because you're not. I'm not. We're not superior to others except in our own selfish, sinful, vile estimation. And that's pride. And that's pride. It needs to be dealt with and done away with. It needs to be put off and put on honest walking. Well, there's honest walking concerning yourself. I think it makes extended to the second aspect of honest walking, and that's honest walking as far as others are concerned. Honest walking as far as others are concerned, other individuals, other people. We need to walk honest with them. In other words, we need to tell the truth to them. No more lying, no more shading the truth. And so I don't lie. Well, you know, it is human, it is fleshly, for us to portray ourselves in just the best possible light so that we'll look good at the expense of anyone else or someone else. And that's not honest walking with regard to someone else, We need to take into consideration who they are and what they're up against. You know, it's hard for us to understand all that individuals experience. I'm reminded of a truth that comes to our teachers here at Deltona Christian School frequently, and that is with the hundreds of young people, of children that we have attending school. Not at the moment, we don't. We did a couple of weeks ago, but from the kindergarten 2 to the kindergarten 3 to the 4-year pre-kindergarten to the 5-year kindergarten, first grade, second grade, on up through the 12th grade. When these kids come into the room, when they come to school at the morning time, when they come into homeroom and they come and sit down in your class, there's no telling what in the world kind of a situation they have just dealt with that morning. Some of them came in and heard one of their parents say, I can't put up with this anymore. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I won't be here when you get home tonight. And the kid has to go to school. That happens. It's happened here. Some have heard unkind, unchristlike, hateful, vulgar words issue from mouths of parents or siblings that greatly distress and disturb, and they come to school. If we're to walk honestly with regard not only to ourselves but to others, it's going to force us to take into consideration the things that other people are going through. The old saying says, never criticize an Indian until you walked a mile in his moccasins. We don't know what other people are going through, but that's going to affect our honest walking toward them. Then I think there's a third aspect of this walk honestly, and that is walking honestly with regard to God. Now, this is a sobering thought, but sometimes we treat God as if maybe he didn't know some things. You know what I'm speaking of? Maybe as if we could hide something from God, as if we could could conceal something so that God actually didn't know that. It may be something done in secret, in private. And you're almost convincing yourself that God can't really see this. You may be hiding from others, and yet God does know. He knows our rising up and our lying down, our down sitting. He knows things done in secret, in the dark, in the light. He knows everything according to the clear teaching of His Word. If we walk honestly with regard, with respect to God, we're going to have to say we lay open and bare in His presence, and there's nothing concealed, nor can we hide anything from God. Put off the works of darkness. Walk in honesty, according to verse 13. There's another thing that is given. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the 14th verse of Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a simple phrase, but it's a difficult concept for some. Some Christians would say, how may I indeed put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it possible to put Him on? Well, let me submit to you that it's just as easy as putting on a garment. It's just as easy as putting on this coat. Now, that's not the hardest thing I've done today, nor is it the hardest thing that I'll do in the day. But we take for granted putting on clothing or putting on a coat or a jacket, don't we? But did you know that put on the Lord Jesus Christ is just as simple? Now, there are some basic concepts of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ that will carry you far in the eventuality of you actually accomplishing this in your life. And one would simply be the decision to do that. The decision to do that. Once you make the decision to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put Him on in your life, then the battle is largely secured on your behalf already, because you've decided to say no to your fleshly desires and the things that you want. Did you know we all have those, don't we? We all have our wants and our desires, our likes and our dislikes. We have our preferences. You do. I do. We don't all think alike. We don't all have the same appetite for things. I had a wonderful, wonderful breakfast this morning. My wife fed me almost to dullness this morning before we came to church. And I had liver mush for breakfast. Liver mush. I spoke with one of our friends from North Carolina by phone yesterday, and I told him I had liver mush. He said, "Where in the world did you get liver mush?" I said, "Every time I come to North Carolina, I buy some and freeze it, and we keep liver mush in the freezer continually so that we can have liver mush." Well, we're sort of dipping into some reserves in our freezer right now, and guess what came out? A pound of liver mush, and I was just delighted. But I doubt that there are too many people in this room would have been really excited about liver mush for breakfast, because we're all different. We have different likes and dislikes and tastes. But this matter of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you make your decision to say no to your way, to your selfish way. That doesn't mean you have to quit eating anything that you like. But it's a mastering of your flesh in Him, not by your sheer willpower. Although we are creatures created with the will that God has made us that way. And so we have to make a decision. You know, that basic concept goes clear back to the idea of salvation, to the concept of regeneration, of the new birth. Did you know that before a person can be born again, can be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to decide, yes, that's what I want to do. No one has ever been saved kicking and screaming and resisting salvation. No one ever. Because God said, if that's your decision, if you want to reject, then He'll allow you to. And He wants you to be saved. He's clearly told us in Scripture He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, He's created us with that strong will that we have. And not only is it active at salvation, but it's still active in our sanctification or our daily living or our growth as a Christian, isn't it? We still make decisions. We still have the ability to exert our will even over and above His will. Now, the question would be asked, well, can't God just overcome our will? Can't He just cancel out our will and do what He's going to do anyway? Well, He can because He's God, but He usually doesn't. He has on occasion, and He can, but He usually doesn't because He usually lets your will determine the direction that you're going to go because He's created you with a free will as a free moral agent. And so this matter of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ first involves a decision on your part. Say, yes, I'll put on the Lord. I'll put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put off the works of darkness. I'll eliminate those detrimental spiritual things that exist in my life, maybe that have come in piecemeal, bitten piece over the years, gradually into my life. I'll just turn my back on those and say yes to the holiness and the honesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will do that. So that's step number one, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's almost like there are two activities that occur simultaneously, the matter of putting off the flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain moralizers that are people that are good at putting off the flesh. They will deprive themselves of certain things, and they've always been around. There's some people around like that now, and there were some people around in Bible days that were like that, and they specialize. Some of them like to make a big show of beating themselves and depriving themselves of certain basic human needs just to impress you and to impress others. Well, God's not impressed by that. But it's not a matter of that, but it's a matter of mastering the flesh and putting off the flesh and making the decision, yes, I will put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another matter that is addressed in verse 14, and that is make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Now, let's consider what this does not mean. This doesn't mean don't plan out your meal schedule for the week. That's not what it means. It's okay if you plan to buy certain foods at the grocery store and plan certain meals and everything. That's just a common sense thing that God enables us to do. But this making provision for the flesh, when the word flesh is used here, it's used in a negative sense. Now, our flesh can be used in the realistic sense that we have. We have a flesh. We have fleshly members, and we have to feed this body and nurse this body back to health when it gets sick, as some people are. And we have to nurse the aches and pains that we get when we overexert and so forth. Now, speaking of that, that's common to all of us. But there is a usage of the word flesh in Scripture, and it's clearly identifiable by the context. And we see the context in this verse. And when we're talking about flesh and wickedness and evil and lust, we're speaking of our bent as a human being to do the wrong thing. Now, where does that come from? Where does our bent to evil or to wrong come from? Well, it comes from your parents, and it came from your grandparents, and it came from your grandparents, and it goes clear back to your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy Adam. It comes from the fleshly nature that resulted from the fall. Now, we get into a great big discussion about Christians, whether we have a sinful nature, where they have an old Adamic nature, or whether we have a new nature in Christ. And the answer is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we still have that bent. We still have that ability. We still have that capability to revert back to the wicked things that this flesh points us toward. And I don't need to elaborate about how far that can go, but it can go in many different directions. But the choice to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put off the flesh, and make no provision for the flesh. Now, we're discussing that last phrase, making no provision for the flesh. Well, exactly what does that mean? Well, it's like this. There are certain things about your fleshly body. There are certain temptations, and I could think essentially of some moral temptations, some solicitations to commit moral evils and sinful things. And quite honestly, we are bombarded constantly in the wicked world around us to try to point us that direction, right? We know that that is ever present with us. And since you have that bent in your flesh already, and since the world and the devil are sending emissaries, messengers, to fan that temptation and to push you that direction, then we ought to make no provision for the flesh. In other words, there would be certain activities that you know are going to offer you, they're going to offer you things that make provision for you to go that wrong direction. And when that occurs, we need to push those aside and say, no, that's not to be part of my life. There's no provision for the flesh. And so that TV program, that website, that particular activity is out. It's displeasing to God, and I'll let that go. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and putting off the flesh. You say, is it that simple, preacher? Absolutely. Just that simple. It's so simple that many people miss it. Well, our time has come and gone. We're going to take a few-minute break and get warmed up for the 11 o'clock hour, and we hope you're still with us live streaming and that you'll continue with us through the morning service in just a few moments at 11 o'clock. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had in your Word this morning. Thank you for the Word of God that is sharp and powerful and that is effective, whether we be many or whether we be few in our congregation. And yet by extension, we know that your Word still does its work. So would you give results from the listening to the truth of your Word and give encouragement and uplifting and boldness and help and energy and all that we lack right now. Father, we thank you for the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.